I feel a necessity to say a word to the Laker fans. I misinformed some of you yesterday. I thought the game started at 11. It starts at 10. And some of you are really worried. But I have a word of comfort and have the problem solved. If you miss part of the game today, you can watch the whole game on Tuesday. Oh, no. Boo. Boo hiss, because you think they're going to win today and that's it. Well, we'll work it out. And now we better turn to our Bibles before we get in trouble here. We're studying in 2 Peter. And we began last week and looked at verses 1 to 4. And today we're going to think about the content of verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let's be reminded that the theme of the book is growing in grace in a lost world. And Peter has written to people who know suffering and persecution and difficulty and trial and pressure. And he's writing to them to encourage them. And in verses 1 to 4, he gives them the basic provision given to believers to cope with life in the reality of the way it is here. And he reminds them of three things they've been given: precious faith, precious promises, and a divine nature. In verses 5 to 11, he begins with an exhortation to say, because of this provision, then this is how you live. Let's pick it up and read verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a precious faith like ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, apply your faith with all diligence to virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter gives us an exhortation based upon the fact that God has previously done something for us. And the phrase begins, for this very reason, or because of the fact of what God has done, you base your life on that. And because you have been given precious faith, and because you have precious promises, and because you have the divine nature, now live. The order here of this is very important. And we constantly need to be reminded of this, that God's provision comes first, and we respond to that. And that doctrine comes first, and then practice. Throughout the writings of Paul, you find this especially true. In Ephesians and Galatians and so on, he lays out the doctrine. He reminds us of the grace of God. And then he says, put this into practice. because of what God has done for you, then this is the way you live. Now, Peter's doing the same thing. Because God has given you precious faith, precious promises, and a divine nature, now here's the exhortation to how to live it out. Now, this is true of the gospel. The gospel doesn't tell us to do anything until we have first learned what God has done for us. And the gospel, first of all, proclaims and announces what God has done for us. And man, in his natural estate, dead in sin, cannot do anything spiritual or eternal or make one move toward God. So God teaches us a great thing here. The first statement of the gospel is not an exhortation to do anything, but to believe something and know something of what God has done for us. You can't tell a dead man to do anything, but you can tell a live man to do many things. There must be life before there can be Christian activity. Now, here's a song. It goes like this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and the waters lifted me, and now safe am I. Now, really, that sounds good. It really sounds good. There's just one problem with it. It's wrong. It is not biblically correct. You see, I was not struggling there, drowning. I was already drowned. I was already gone. I'm not up there swimming around looking for God. I'm at the bottom of the sea. And my sin and the sharks of this world have eaten my heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the bottom of the sea where I am in my dead condition and resurrects me and gives me life and pulls me to the surface. And now what does he do? Well, he's teaching me to swim. And the master of the sea is teaching me to swim. Now, I'm not a perfect swimmer, and I've got a lot to learn. But because he's a perfect teacher, he's going to make me a perfect swimmer. And that's what we're doing in our Christian life. He raised us from the dead and gave us life, and now we're living. And he's a perfect teacher to teach us how to live. And he is committed to cause us to live perfectly one day. But we're not there yet. And now we need exhortation and teaching about how to live. And by the way, the perfect swimming master has given me a manual. And he shows me how to swim out of his manual. How to do the breaststroke, the butterfly stroke, the backstroke. And when I'm sinking a little bit, I get a lot of advice and correction about how to get back on the surface. And the Lord has given us a manual for life. It's called the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, and it tells us how to live. That's why we're studying the Bible. And we want to learn about the exhortation of the Apostle Peter in verses 5 to 11 for this very reason. Here's the exhortation now to the Christian. And he begins by telling us you've been given precious faith, precious promises, a divine nature. Now he says, apply your faith. Here's the exhortation. Apply your faith, verse 5, with all diligence. You have been given faith. Where does it come from? It comes from God. And God gives every one of his elect at his timing this faith. What do you do with it? Peter says, apply it with all diligence. Respond to God with all your might. Now, Jesus talked about this a lot. He said, being a Christian is with all your soul and all your mind and all your might. It's a kind of a thing like that song that used to be popular, all or nothing at all. A Christian life is not something we play games with. It's reality. And we give our life to the Christian life, the diligence. Apply your faith with all diligence. I knew a fellow in college who ran the 880. And after every race, he vomited because he had given so much of himself, his system was about depleted. Now, he was very diligent there. And he gave himself to that event. And we need to think about that in our Christian life. A word that corresponds here is zeal. A Christian ought to be more zealous than any person around in regard to our life. Give ourselves to it with very serious intent. Wholehearted involvement to participate in Christ and with the pursuit of holiness, with an urgency, with an intensity, that we have a gift of God that's to be developed. And the expression of the faith given by God. This is the exhortation. Are you a believer? Then live it. And do it with all diligence. And don't do it with less intensity than an athlete who is attempting to gain temporal fame and money, or anyone else who is engaged in any pursuit. We are involved in spiritual and eternal matters, and we give ourselves to that. Included in this thought of intensity is a word that was taken from classic Greek, where the some of the financiers of that day would sponsor a Greek play. And they would put everything they had into that to try to outdo each other. So they all tried to put up the most money and get the best actors and the best scenery and do the best they could with the very extravagant and elaborate scenes at huge cost. And this word is used here to indicate how we are to live the Christian life, that no cost is too great to live for God. Included in this thought are some things that Jesus taught us about discipleship. Let's briefly turn to Luke chapter 9 and look at what he said about this very thing that Peter is talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke 59, verse 57. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that is the Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Now that's a discipleship thing. It's an exhortation. What about these people? What were they doing? Well, one was saying physical hardship and deprivation means more to me. I've got to take care of this. There's something about that comes first before you. Another was saying there are more pressing obligations. After my father dies, I'll follow you. Now, I think reading into this, what he was saying is, my father isn't dead yet, but I'm going to live here at home or be around him until he dies. Now, that might take several years. And then another one is trying to set his own terms and saying, oh, Lord, I'll follow you, but I want to make the arrangements and sort of do it the way I've figured it out. And the Lord said to him, you can't do that. Don't look back. If you have looked to Christ and you believed in him, don't look back. And further on in Luke, he is going to comment about Lot's wife, who came walking out of Sodom and Gomorrah by the grace of God. And the angel said, don't look back there. You're going to a new place. Don't look back. And as Lot and his family were walking out of hell on earth, she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. The judgment of God. That's a very serious thing. Do you know why she looked back? Because she liked it. She wanted to be back there. Isn't that amazing? She longed for Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back. The children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, and God had miraculously, gloriously saved them out of Egypt, and they get out in the wilderness and begin to murmur and gripe and complain. And the amazing thing they say is, oh, that we could have the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. Now, if I'd have been with them, I'd have named a whole bunch of other stuff. I just couldn't have wanted to go back there for that. You know, maybe even broccoli, but not. Looking back there. Apply your faith with all diligence. And whatever the cost may be, go on. She looked back. It was wrong. Peter is exhorting us to go on. Now he lists the qualities which the application of faith produces. Several things here that will look like a Christian. The qualities which the application of faith produces. And the first one he mentions is virtue. Let your faith produce virtue. And this has to do with moral energy, purity of life, pursuing holiness, with a living, energetic move toward holiness. The testimony of purity. What should our life look like as a believer? Purity. Purity of heart. A morality that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pursue that with energy and with all faith. The next one he mentions is knowledge. And this word means insight or understanding of Scripture. Discerning, the discernment that comes out of the study of the Word of God that controls our activity and helps us in our life. Now, Peter has something to say about this because he has impulsive energy. And he can just go bouncing off anywhere, making immediate, impetuous decisions without first consulting the Lord and thinking through the Word of God. So this word means practice or life based on truth. And that's so important for us to know on today. Spiritual understanding from the truth of the Word of God. Now, some people say, I don't really do much with the Word of God. I just ask the Holy Spirit to give me the right experiences. Very, very dangerous. Can't do that. We must give attention to the Word of God first. And we apply our faith by casting ourselves in dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we use the Word of God in understanding the truth. And the Apostle Peter says, apply your faith with all diligence. Apply it with all faith to the Word of God And faith applied to the Word of God increases our knowledge. Now we need to give attention to this. We consider it very important in life to be knowledgeable about all kinds of things. We think a person is very popular when he or she can converse about athletics or the weather or technology or whatever that is. But when it comes to talking about the Bible, we're very content to remain ignorant and unlearned. Now, I don't mean you folks here because you're in church. You wouldn't be here unless you were interested in Scripture because that's what we do here. We don't come here with entertainment. We come here with open Bibles to consider the truth of the Word of God. But you think about that. We need to give ourselves diligently to the Word of God in order to have the quality of discernment and knowledge. Faith applied does that. Now, Peter uses two exhortations here concerning some inward dispositions. And the first word he uses is temperance or self-control. Apply your faith to temperance, self-control, or moderation. Now, why would he say this? Well, he would say this because he knows what kind of world we're living in. He knows what kind of world his readers were living in. That they are going to face temptations. And they are going to have to control passions and lusts. And they're going to be in a spiritual warfare. And it's real. And they're going to have to be equipped to cope with life as it is in the world. And he wants to remind them, don't be given to excess. Don't be dominated by bodily appetites. Apply your faith in this area to live in moderation. Watch these things. Be very alert. And don't give in to these. Be temperate, self-control. The next word he uses is patience, which of course is very close. This word has more to do with endurance. Patient endurance. Apply your faith so you can be rugged and steadfast against the temptations and the people that would want to drag you away from your belief and your faith. Paul, writing to Timothy, comments about a man named Demas. And he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's why Peter writes, be diligent in your faith. Apply it here with patient endurance. Don't turn back as Lot's wife or Demas. Keep right on it. And if the master of the sea has resurrected you from death and brought you up and is teaching you to swim, keep on swimming. Keep on. Keep at it. Don't give up. It's a marvelous thing to see people who are examples of faith like that to us. When I think of this, my mind immediately turns to a man named Bill Jones. Some of you have known Bill. He died at 97. A rugged soldier of the cross was Bill Jones, who died with victorious faith. And near the end, when he was getting weaker and weaker, and people would come to visit him to bless him, he always blessed them. He turned it around. What a marvelous thing it is to know people like that who experienced difficulty, temptation, and hardship, kept right on. The Lord Jesus Christ was the center of his attention, and he, with rugged faith and patient endurance, received the crown of life. Now, Peter takes up a thought about our relationship to others as he speaks, first of all, of godliness. Apply your faith toward God, put Him first, and live out the life of godliness for God's glory. And as we list these things, it's possible that we could get going in certain religious disciplines and begin to worship those disciplines, or think that we are pretty great Christian because we're doing everything right. That's wrong. We put Him first. We never worship our discipline. We never worship our activity. We worship God. And we keep that central and we do everything for His glory. And the reason we should engage in the means of grace is for the glory of God. And keep that first. Motive is so important. Our relationship to God should be that of reverence. And we apply our faith toward godliness. And then Peter says, we add to that and we apply to our faith brotherly kindness. This refers to our relationship to other believers. Now, there's a priority of Scripture there in our relationship to people and our love for people. And I think it's very real that we first of all think of the Lord. We think then of our own immediate family and then our Christian family. And how we treat each other is a very loud testimony. Now, we could be concerned about different areas of the world, and we could be concerned about missions and say that we care about people in Africa and Asia and all over the world. But if we're mistreating each other here, it's a phony deal. It is total hypocrisy for me to pretend that I care about people somewhere else if I'm mistreating you. If I'm failing in brotherly kindness to my brothers and sisters around me, I have no heart for anyone else. It isn't right. There's a brotherly kindness that is spoken of in Scripture to which we must all apply our faith. And if you will reread the third and fourth chapters of 1 John, he'll say that very clearly and very directly about loving our brother. Brotherly kindness. And Peter will use a word that says this must be fervent. Have fervent love for each other. Now that's what a local church is all about. We come here to worship God and to love each other and to stand with each other and to encourage each other. And we must be very careful about gossip and about cutting and about chopping and about undue criticism. And about putting each other down when we're hurting or when we think we have failed or someone is engaging in a personal sin, that we become overly judgmental and we ruin their life. We need to be careful about that. Peter says, apply your faith to brotherly kindness, to love God's people. And there's a thing about the apostles that you pick up throughout their writings. They loved God's people. They gave their life to each other. And this brings up the last thing that Peter mentions here, and it's love itself. Apply your faith to love. So we constantly need the Word of God to remind us what that looks like. What does love look like? If I am loving my wife and my family and you, what does that look like? Well, it looks like 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Memorize that passage of Scripture and live that out as we think about what does love look like. Well, it's kind and it's generous and it does not keep records. And it does not hold grudges. And it does not concentrate on evil. It rejoices in the truth. But you know the kind of people we are? We can get into such a rut that we delight when something goes wrong with somebody else. And we're kind of glad when they're in trouble. We're that kind of people. But that is not Christian love. And we are to love as God loves. This is the exhortation to the believer. Apply your faith with all diligence. Now, the interesting thing about this list and the way Peter puts it together is that all these mix together. And that we're not just to think of one of these, but all of them. And apply our faith to all of these and in every area of life. And the interesting thing is that when we begin to apply the faith that God gives us, we will inevitably love. And this we find throughout the Scripture. What is the commandment of God? What does God tell us in the New Testament to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. There's faith and love. And they flow together and they mix together. We respond to what God does for us. Now, those who claim grace, anyone who claims to know the grace of God and to have received the grace of God, then must be a gracious person. If we want to teach the grace of God in grace fellowship, then we must be the most gracious people in this whole community. We must build the most gracious marriages and the most gracious family relationships and the most loving church family in the whole area, or we can't talk grace. If we talk grace, then we must be the most gracious people. If we claim faith, if we say, I believe, God has given me faith, then we must apply it. And we must exercise it. And we must use it. And those who claim the love of God must then be loving, or it's not real. Those who claim salvation must be redeeming in life. And our lives must be redeeming toward each other, that is, helping each other, assisting each other. Now, Peter says in application here that if you do these things, if these are a part of your life, you will increase in effectiveness and production and fruit. You will receive an abundant entrance. If you do not, there's a problem. You will lose. You will lack assurance. You will not be able to make your calling and election sure, according to verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. You say, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, here is some certain measure. If you are God's elect, He has given you faith and is exhorting you to apply the faith. And when we do not, we lack assurance. And we live in uncertainty. It's difficult. And we lose our testimony is weakened. People won't listen to us. We could begin to try to preach to them day and night. But if the life is not the application of faith, no one will listen. We have no impact. We have no influence. We lose our joy of the Lord. We lose a certain sense of the peace of God. And this ought not to be. So Peter says, for this very reason, because of what God has done for you, apply your faith with all diligence. And live out these qualities that accompany our faith. We want to do that together. We want to help each other do that as the days move along and encourage each other as we apply our faith. Let's worship Him together, the application of our faith to the praise of the Lord.